the Christian state of life, or sermons on the principal duties of Christians in general and of different states in particular. But Father Francis Hunault, preacher in the Cathedral of Treves, copyright 1886. On the duty of wives to their husbands, preached on the first Sunday after Easter, sometimes called Low Sunday. Peace be with you, St. John chapter 20, verse 20. This was the greeting of Jesus Christ to his disciples whenever he appeared to them after his resurrection. Peace be with you. He knew well how much depends on peace. Christian married people, peace be with you. That is the best and most excellent thing that I can wish you, for there is nothing more necessary, especially in the married state, than peace, union, and constant love with and for each other. As we have seen already, husbands most frequently disturb this peace by not performing their duty as they ought. Nor have I any doubt that many wives were well pleased with the sermon preached on that subject, and that they wished in their hearts that their husbands were present to learn their duty and the enormity of their faults against it. There may be some, too, who, as soon as they went home, were well able to favor their husbands with an interpretation of what they had heard and to say to them, "It is a pity you were not there. The sermon would have suited you admirably." For everyone is ready to listen, as long as the truth is told to others and not to himself. But, as I have already remarked, it is not always the husbands who disturb peace, love, and union. Very often the wives do that also, because they do not know their duty towards their husbands, or do not fulfill it properly. This shall be our subject today. In the first part, I will explain the duty of wives to their husbands. In the second part, I will show that on account of the frequent neglect of this duty, much misunderstanding and disunion are caused in the married life. And further, I will explain how husbands must act in order to preserve peace in such circumstances. Peace be with you will be the conclusion as well as the beginning. Do thou, O God of peace, give thy grace to all married people. To this end, pour abundant blessings on them through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin and of the holy angels of peace. Elianus tells us in his history of a ridiculous, or rather foolish, custom among the Sassians. Amongst these people, when the bridegroom was bringing his bride home, accompanied by a great crowd, and the bridal party had arrived at the door of the house, the newly married pair set to in real earnest, in presence of the whole crowd, fighting and contending with each other, until one succeeded in prostrating the other on the ground. If the man was beaten, he was bound to be subject to his wife, to obey her as her servant, and to wait upon her his whole life long, while the latter was led into the house triumphantly as its mistress. If, on the other hand, the man conquered, he was to be henceforth master of the house, while his wife was bound to wait upon him and to follow him into the house humbly and respectfully, like a poor maid servant. If after a long struggle, the spectators decided that it was a drawn battle, then both had equal rights, the wife having as much authority as her husband. This custom was strictly maintained, and anyone who acted against it was punished juridically. Therefore, the boys and girls began from their earliest youth to practice fighting, and did not mind it in the least if they sometimes got rather hard knocks, because they wished to prepare themselves for the time of their marriage, so as to secure to themselves the authority in the household. Poor women! If the same custom obtained in our days, it would go hard enough with most of you, for you are brought up so delicately and tenderly that you could not withstand a strong man for a moment. Yet, I need not pity you on that account, no matter how weak you may be, for you can find other ways and means of usurping the authority in the house, and of compelling your husbands to give way to you for the sake of preserving peace, quiet, and unity in the marriage life. But that is not right. The law and regulation laid down by St. Paul for Christian families differ widely from that. Read the 5th chapter of his epistle to the Ephesians, and you will find there, plain enough, these words, "Let women be subject to their husbands as to the Lord." Take notice, then, Christian wives, although your husbands owe you love and fidelity as their companions, yet they are the masters of the house. They have authority over you, and you must be subject to them. And this is the first duty toward your husband, which the married state imposes on you, namely, submissive obedience. The reason of this obedience is twofold. It is according to the natural law, and it is a punishment of original sin. The natural subjection of the wife to the husband is founded on the superiority of the male sex over the female. It is in accordance with reason that there is question of authority amongst two individuals. The more excellent should have it. Therefore, in every kingdom of the world, the sons succeed to their father's throne in preference to the daughters. Nay, in some countries in the world, there is a law forbidding females to reign. Besides, our first father Adam came immediately from the hands of God, who himself formed the clay into a body and breathed the soul into it. Eve was made, as the Holy Scripture says, from a rib of Adam. Now it is an axiom of jurists that a building belongs to the owner of the ground, as well as whatever crops the ground produces. Thirdly, as a general rule, God has given more of the wisdom, prudence, foresight, and fortitude that are necessary to govern to man than to woman, although there are many women who are much more clever than men. And this appears to be the reason why St. Paul did not allow women to preach in the churches, nor would the Catholic Church ever permit it, for otherwise many errors would be the result. It is therefore natural and reasonable that, if one of the married pairs is to govern the other, the weaker in understanding should submit to the stronger, and therefore the wife must obey her husband. In addition to this natural law of subjection, which would also have been observed in paradise in the state of innocence, there is still another which God imposed upon wives in punishment of original sin. Eve was the first to allow herself to be deceived by the infernal spirit and to eat the forbidden fruit in the hope of becoming like to God and of being worthy of adoration. Nor was she content therewith. By her sweet and flattering words, she induced her husband to follow her example and transgress the divine command, and thereby she brought destruction on us all. Therefore God said to her, "In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children." That was in punishment of her sin. And immediately afterwards she heard the words, "Thou shalt be under thy husband's power, and he shall have dominion over thee." That was because she had led him into sin. "How was that?" asked Ambulances in wonderment. If Eve before the fall was subject to her husband according to the natural law, how could the same submission be imposed upon her as a punishment for her sin? "Yes," he answers, "before the fall she was subject to her husband as to a gracious prince, but after it she had to obey him as her master. he shall have dominion over thee. So also, St. Paul, in the passage already quoted, let women be subject to their husbands as to the Lord. Now, what is the difference between the government of a prince and that of a master? A prince, according to the philosopher Aristotle, commands his subjects according to the general law and in matters pertaining to the general welfare. A master commands his subjects how, when, and where he pleases. Such is my will, such my command. And if you ask why, my will is sufficient reason. Therefore, there are two very valid reasons for wives to be subject to their husbands as to the Lord. But how, in what manner, are they to obey? With fear and reverence, answers St. Paul. Let the wife fear her husband, not indeed with a servile fear, for, as we have already seen, when speaking of the duty of husbands, conjugal love should be the motive of all authority and of every command, but with a childlike respect which springs from love, and in virtue of which a wife should dread contradicting her husband's will in the least thing. How far must this obedience extend? Lest I should say too much, we will hear St. Paul again. As the church is subject to Christ, so also let the wives be to their husbands in all things. In what? In all things. There you have it all in a word. In all things, provided that nothing is commanded against the will of God. And the wives, there is no exception. They must obey in all things, even against their will, and in disagreeable things. If the husband wishes the wife to hold her tongue, she must obey. If he tells her to remain at home, she must obey. If he commands her to return at a fixed hour, she must obey. If he desires her to undertake a certain work, to dress in a certain manner, provided it is lawful, she must obey. In all things, she must submit to the good will and pleasure of her husband. This authority of the husband is even ratified by God to such an extent that God himself almost yields his own right in favor of it. For instance, the wife makes a vow to go on a pilgrimage, or to have so many masses said, or to give as much to the poor, or to fast on certain days in the week, and so forth, the husband can say, "No, I will not allow it. You must remain at home, and you must not have masses said, nor give any more alms. You must eat and drink as usual." And if she gets scrupulous and says, "But I have made a vow to do these things," he can answer, "I release you from that vow and free you from all such obligations. But you are not the Pope to be able to absolve me from a vow. Although I am not the Pope, yet the sacrament of matrimony has given me power and right to free you from your vow." And such, my dear brethren, is the general doctrine of theologians, provided that such vows are in any way disadvantages to the married state. Such great authority has the husband over his wife. Ah, Christian wives, do not get angry at what I say. I am only a poor echo of the great apostle, St. Paul, and a herald of the doctrine that he taught to the whole world. Ah, I say again, if you were only constant in the practice of that obedience, you could not find a better means of having the supremacy that you perhaps long for and desire in your hearts. For in that way you would in a short time make your husband subject to you, and rule over them as you please, so that, even if God had not commanded you to obey, and St. Paul had never said a word about it, your own advantage and profit ought to suggest it to you. Father Cornelius Lapide, the celebrated commentator of the Holy Scriptures, tells a story of a young wife who went to an old, experienced, and clever man to ask him how she should live in the married state so as to be always happy. The wise old man answered, "If you wish to rule over your husband, you must obey him and do what he tells you. For a good woman rules her husband by being obedient to him." If there was ever a wife who had authority, it was Livia Augusta, who ruled Caesar, her husband, the ruler of the world. How did she manage that? She told it herself to an intimate friend, by being very reserved and by doing all that Augustus wished. In the same way, Clotilde, the wife of Clovis, king of France, obtained authority over her husband and over the whole kingdom. She always obeyed the king with the greatest humility. Whenever he asked her to do anything, her answer was, "My lord, I have left my will in my father's house. Here in France I have no will but that of my husband." And then Clovis used to say, "I have a wife of great understanding and excellent memory, but she has no will." In that way, she brought matters so far that once in his return from a battle in which he had been victorious, he publicly declared himself a Christian and said, "Clovis has conquered his enemies, and Clotilde has conquered Clovis. I now renounce heathenism and embrace the religion that Clotilde has taught me by her example." Christian wives, is not that a fine way of gaining authority over your husbands? Let women be subject to their husbands as to the Lord. This first obligation brings with it a second, namely, inviolable fidelity and helpfulness in domestic management. Certainly, a man is obliged to support his wife and children, but the wife is not to remain idle on that account. She must help her husband according to his desire, and both must take their part in the duties and business of their state. Generally speaking, it is the man's duty to attend to outdoor business, while the wife has to look after the house, to care for the children, and bring them up carefully in a Christian manner, to see that the servants do their work perfectly, to prepare her husband's meals in due time, and to look after all the other details of domestic management. If she is careless in this respect and neglects her business, or if she buys things or gives them away, or makes and receives presents, or otherwise arranges matters according to her own will and pleasure, she would act contrary to the fidelity she owes her husband, who is alone lord and master of the house, and whom she is bound to help by keeping his house for him as he wills and not otherwise. Finally, as the husband is bound to love his wife from his heart, so also must she reciprocate this love. And she must not only do so really in her heart, but also show it outwardly in her behavior. Hence, she must always meet him with the greatest affection and kindness. She must contribute as much as possible to his repose, consolation, pleasure, and enjoyment. She must look after his health as she would after her own. She must attend to him if he is weak and sickly. She must console him in sorrow and affliction. She must be careful of his good name, honor, and reputation, so that he can see by all her words and actions that she loves him sincerely as she loves herself. There are many examples of this conjugal affection on the part of wives related in the sacred scriptures. For instance, Michal, the wife of David, when she heard that the soldiers of her father Saul were seeking him, immediately let him down by a rope from a window of the house and dressed up a wooden image and placed it in the bed so as to deceive the soldiers and gave her husband more time to escape, as we read in the 19th chapter of the first book of Kings. The same love was shown by Abigail to her husband Nabal, although, as the Holy Scripture says, he was an avaricious, drunken, foolish, and wicked man. When he, through niggardliness, refused to give David the food that the latter requested of him, and David was therefore about to punish him, Abigail came forward to save her husband. She brought many presents to David, and thus appeased his anger, so that he swore solemnly, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent thee this day to meet me, and blessed be thy speech, and blessed be thou who hast kept me today from coming to blood and revenging me with my own hand. Otherwise, as the Lord liveth, the God of Israel, if thou hast not quickly come to meet me, Nabal would not have lived till the morning light." The story of the women of Bavaria is well known. When Gulfeth, Duke of Bavaria, was besieged by the Emperor Conrad III with a great force and was on the point of having his town burnt down, the women of the town sent a petition to the Emperor and asked him to allow them, since they had nothing to do with the war, to leave the town unharmed and to bring with them whatever each one could carry. Their petition was granted. The Emperor came to see them leave the town, fully believing that they would bring nothing away but their clothes and a few domestic utensils. But what was his surprise when he saw all, from the Duchess down to the lowliest matron, carrying her husbands on their back out of the town through the camp. This sight drew tears from the Emperor, said he spared the town and offered peace and friendship to the Duke. When Lorenzo de' Medici, Duke of Florence, read this story as he once lay sick in bed, he was so delighted with it that he recovered his health, although the doctors could not help him. I think, my dear brethren, that if the same chance were offered to wives in our days, under the same circumstances, many husbands would have to remain at home, or their wives would not carry them far without letting them fall, through want of proper love and affection. And therefore, many husbands complain, with reason, that their wives do not attend to their duty, and in this way occasion a great deal of strife, quarreling, and contention in their married life. This complaint in how husbands must act so as to preserve peace, we shall consider in the second part. It is intolerable for an inferior to usurp authority that does not belong to him and to try to command his superior. It is unjust when one can expect neither consolation nor help from a person who is bound to assist him in bearing his burden. And it is a most pitiful thing when one is despised, neglected, and hated by a person from whom he has a right to expect a tender love and affection. Such is the wretchedness and misery of many husbands who have bad wives. These latter, as we have seen from St. Paul, are bound to be subject to their husbands and to obey their least sign. But to the husband's great disgrace, how often do we not hear that the wife rules the house? Sometimes this happens through the husband's cowardice and timidity, but more frequently still from the obstinacy, pride, and arrogance of the wife, who refuses to obey and insists on having her way in everything. Otherwise, she fills the house with murmurs, complaints, abuse, and curses. She goes out when and wherever she likes, remains away as long as she pleases, and follows her own inclination with regard to meals and other details of housekeeping. Is not that enough to exhaust a man's patience? If the wife stops at home, as all decent and pious women should, unless the divine will or necessity requires otherwise, she is often of no more use in housekeeping than a silver goblet is that is placed for show on the sideboard. Brought up idle and vain by her parents, she remains so in the married state and brings up her daughters like herself. Her hands are too soft for her to work in the kitchen, in the garden, or in her room. These occupations are unfit for such a grand lady. She sleeps till late in the day, spends a long time before the looking glass, receives visits, and is glad of the chance to do so, goes to tea parties, and wastes her time in idle amusements which do not bring a penny into the house. If she has none of these things to pass away the time with, she pesters her poor husband, who has serious matters to think of, with her vain and frivolous chatter, until he becomes almost distracted. St. Paul describes wives of this class in his first epistle to Timothy, 5th chapter. And withal being idle, they learn to go about from house to house, and are not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. These are not my words, my dear brethren. They are the words of St. Paul. Nor do I mean to say that all wives are like that. Let them take it for whom it is meant. There are others who trouble themselves too much altogether about the housekeeping. They are either too sparing and economical, so that the servants, who sometimes do not get enough to eat, bring the house into disrepute by their complaints. And the husbands, who cannot always interfere, are ashamed when they go into the company of their equals, or they are so domineering and harsh with the servants that no one will stop a year with them, and the innocent husband must bear his part of this disgrace too. There are others who are too prodigal in spending money on dress, useless furniture, gambling, and often, what a shame for a woman, on drink. If they see others of their conditions well dressed, they must be like them. If others have newfangled laces and ribbons, they are not easy until they have them too. And for peace's sake, their husbands are obliged to give in and spend their hard-earned money, although they can ill afford it, on those useless gimcracks, thus verifying the words of the prophet Ageas, "He that hath earned wages puts them into a bag with holes, and gets no profit from them." If a prudent husband objects to this expense and disapproves of too great luxury in dress, then it is all up with mutual love. His lady wife has neither a good word nor a kind look for him, and there is nothing but quarreling in the house. If he tries to reason her out of her folly, he has his trouble for nothing, for there is no reasoning with that kind of vanity. The more reasons you bring forward, even if they are founded on the words and law of Christ himself, the more obstinate will the foolish woman grow, lest she should have to confess herself in the wrong. "I must dress in the fashion, like others of my condition," she says, whereas it is her bounden duty to do as her husband tells her. That is the law imposed on her by God. She must obey it, and not the law of the vain world. And what is the use of all that luxury and dress? I'm speaking to you, Christian wife. Answer me. For whose sake do you dress in that way? Is it for your husband's, whom alone you must try to please? But he would be very glad if you were not so extravagant. Is it then to please others? At least it seems so. And when you are at home with your husband and do not expect any visitors, do you not care how you dress? Your vain and fashionable apparel is kept for strangers whom you meet outside or in society in order to excite their admiration. What must your husband think of that, since he cannot bear to see you trying to attract the notice of others? And it is another hidden thorn in his side when he sees that you are always friendly and smiling with strangers, but gloomy and sour at home. Others who are free from this vice are of an obstinate, quarrelsome, and disagreeable disposition. They cannot bear the least thing and must always have the last word. If their husbands make a remark, they are sure to have some snappish answer ready, and then they complain afterwards that they are ill-treated and have no peace with their husbands. No, indeed. Am I surprised at that? Eulen Spiegel says, men cannot bear me, but I pay them in their own coin. Others, who are afraid to venture so far, since they know by experience that it would be worse for them if they did, are frequently unfriendly and sulky with their husbands, so that the latter have reason to doubt the sincerity of their affection. A very dangerous thing indeed. Wives, be careful. You may think it a light thing to trifle with your husband's love, but it is a trifling that might easily have serious consequences and drive them away from you to seek consolation elsewhere, and thus you might have to answer for many grievous sins. Worthy, indeed, of pity are the unfortunate men who must live with wives of that kind. It was formerly the custom of the Greeks, Romans, and Hebrews for men to purchase their wives from their parents, either by money or by long service. Thus, for instance, the patriarch Jacob had to serve Laban for 14 years in order to get his daughter Rachel in marriage, as we read in the 29th chapter of the book of Genesis. David had to slay 200 Philistines, exposing his life to great danger before he could get Michal, Saul's daughter, in marriage. It seems also that you must dance attendance for a long time, flatter and do all kinds of service before getting your wives. But perhaps, if you had foreseen what sort of a life they would lead you, many of you would have said, I will not purchase repentance so dearly. The words of the wise man are true. He that hath found a good wife hath found a good thing. And Ecclesiasticus says, happy is the husband of a good wife. On the other hand, he bewails the misery of those who are tied to worthless wives and devotes almost two whole chapters, the 25th and 26th, to the subject. I will quote a few passages for you. A man will choose any plague but the plague of the heart, and any wickedness but the wickedness of a woman. There is no head worse than the head of a serpent, and there is no anger above the anger of a woman. It will be more agreeable to abide with a lion and a dragon than to dwell with a wicked woman. Her husband groaned, and hearing he sighed a little. All malice is short of the malice of a woman. And a great deal more to the same purpose. But you think, it is too late now to change. What is done, and I must remain by my choice. Alas, if you have not all your wits about you now, you will have very little chance of persevering conjugal love and union. And what are you to do? I will tell you in a few words, for it is not necessary to give a long instruction on the matter, as I did before to wives. A few words, if you understand them well, will be of great help to you. Learn, then, that in all quarrels, the more sensible gives way, and the stronger yields to the weaker, according to the advice that St. Peter gives you. Ye husbands, likewise, dwelling with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the female as to the weaker vessel, and as to the co-heirs of the grace of life, so as to bear with something from them. Not, however, that you must let them rule over you, as the Holy Apostle St. Paul does not allow that. He says, I do not allow the woman to rule over her husband, but that you may overlook their faults and failings with as much patience as you can, whenever it is lawful to do so. You must often act as if you had neither eyes nor ears, and bear patiently and silently with a fault that is not very injurious to your domestic interests, as if you had not seen it. If your wife is fond of going out into society, see what kind of people she frequents. If they are not dangerous for her, if she only visits her parents, relatives, or well-known acquaintances, then you may be quite satisfied thinking that it is better to allow that to go on than to cause a greater evil by trying to prevent it. When a dove flies away from the coop, you do not throw stones after her for fear lest she should not come back. But if the society is dangerous or suspicious, then it is another matter altogether. You must absolutely forbid her to go near it, and must represent to her with kind but earnest words the danger of her soul, and the disgrace before the people that she incurs, as well as the displeasure and trouble that you are bound to feel at her conduct. If your wife is too avaricious and miserly, think that, at all events, she will not make you any poorer, and do you be all the more generous to the children, the servants, the poor and needy, and you will thus atone for her fault. Is she too extravagant? You can easily remedy that by not leaving too much in her hands, saying at the same time, in a friendly manner, that your circumstances do not allow of such expenditure, and therefore you must put a stop to it. Is she anxious to have the upper hand and to interfere too much? Then be patient with her. Tell her often that she is quite right, and afterwards you can do as you think fit. Is she disobedient and obstinate? Then do not give her any command, but politely ask her to do as you desire, and let her see that you give in to her, not through want of manly courage, but through kindness, conjugal affection, and a love of peace. Is she too fond of talking? Remember that she is a woman, and do not expect miracles from her. Is she passionate, peevish, and quarrelsome? Do not argue with her. If you stir the fire, it will blaze all the brighter. Be silent and laugh at her in your sleeve. She will soon stop of her own accord. Think, but do not let her know of it, of her as Job said to his wife when she was reviling him, "Thou hast spoken like one of the foolish women." The philosopher Socrates says of himself that he paid no more attention to the constant scolding of his wife, ex antipe, than to the creaking of a wheel. If you wish to get the best in a dispute, keep silent. The victory is complete, says St. Valerius, when one remains silent and gives no answer to the other's abusive words. Is she sometimes sulky and cross with you? Pretend to take no notice, and let her come round of her own accord. Finally, often represent to yourself Jesus Christ our Savior. What has he not to put up from his spouse, the Catholic Church? How cruelly most of its members insult him! How they dishonor his name! With what fearful sins, perhaps, even you have offended him! And yet he is patient with his spouse, and loves her so much that he feeds her with his own body and blood. It is the same way you must love and bear with the wife that God has given you, although she often may cause you serious annoyances. You will thus be able to increase your merit and your future glory in heaven. Thank God, too, that your wife is no worse. I conclude by exhorting all married people to unity in the words of St. Paul already quoted. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church. Let wives be subject to their husbands as to the Lord. Be obedient, respectful, helpful, and loving to them. Peace be with you. Oh, if all of you, husbands and wives, were always careful to do your duty properly, what peaceful, pleasant, and happy lives you would have. But since there is no one in the world without certain faults and failings, which are generally the cause of disunion and strife, even between those who would otherwise love each other dearly, I will give another exhortation of St. Paul, which he wrote to the Galatians. Brethren, and if a man be overtaken in any fault, instruct such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Think that others must bear with the same fault in you. Bear you one another's burdens, and so you shall fulfill the law of Christ. Are your wives faulty? Then, husbands, you must bear with them. Are your husbands faulty? Then, wives, you must bear with them. And both of you in patience and Christian charity for the love of God. Live with each other like the holy couple, Zacharias and Elizabeth, of whom the Holy Scripture give the following praise in the Gospel of St. Luke. And they were both just before God, walking in all the commandments and justifications of the Lord without blame. May the bond of love unite your hearts in this short life, in order that it may unite your souls in the long life that is to come. Such is my heartfelt wish for you. Peace be with you. Amen.